Good to see everybody today. Hope everybody has had a good week. Want to wish all of our ladies a special Mother's Day today. Every one of us here, I believe, I don't see anybody who doesn't, but I think every one of us has a mother or has had a mother, and we know how wonderful they are and what they have meant to us. In Proverbs 31, it says, "Let their works," talking about righteous women, "bring praise at the city gates." And so it's certainly something that is most appropriate for us to do. Of course, today is the Lord's Day, and we have commemorated that, and we'll continue to do so. But once a year, we also celebrate Mother's Day in America, and I think throughout parts of the world. And it's one of those holidays that certainly is a good one. We owe so much to our moms. I was thinking, I've been now 2 years without being able to celebrate Mother's Day with my mother, and I just think of all the things that she did for me, not the least of which was to pray continually for me. I doubt very seriously if I would be standing before you today if it had not been for the prayers of my mother, not to mention the raising of both her and my father. So we all understand that. I thought a perfect illustration maybe of what moms are like is this. You can only imagine if your parents had gotten you a special gift for birthday or Christmas, and then as they were handing it to you, they dropped it and it broke. You know, your first thought would be, "Oh no, do I get another one?" Well, I was probably about 17 years old, and I was bringing my mother a really, I thought, it's probably tacky, but I thought it was a beautiful flower pot in a macrame holder, and I was bringing it up the stairs in our split-level home, and she was looking as I was bringing up her gift, and it slipped out of that macrame holder, and it broke. And if I recall correctly, my mom's reaction was, "Oh, that's okay. The holder is beautiful." That's a mom for you. And while the lesson this morning is not specifically aimed towards mothers, it would be very remiss to not wish you all a happy Mother's Day and to let you know how valued you are in our sight. Speaking of mothers, we have several young mothers here today. Grayson and Corinne have continued our streak. Now we're at two in a row of bringing a new baby. Colton and Brittany brought their new one last week, and we got to enjoy getting to see Brantlin, and he is a cutie. Well, Grayson and Corinne have brought Ellie, and she is just gorgeous. So you can admire her, I'm sure, before that. Along with that, in addition to our new babies, we've got a toddler or two. Of course, we have Calvin and we have Copeland. We are going to start up again our Sunday morning Bible class July, whatever the first Sunday in July is. I've already visited with Peggy, who has taught more babies than probably you've ever seen, and she is more than willing to begin that again. I think Kathy Coyle is going to help her when we have overflow. But again, that'll be the first part of July. The baby room, we are going to be getting hopefully updated in the next few weeks so that it will be just right for that. And so we're excited for all of our new babies. We're excited for the getting going again with the Bible class and the need to do so in that. And so if you're able to do that, be thinking about that. July, the first Sunday in July, we'll be starting them. Speaking of mothers, kids are just hard, aren't they? Maybe you haven't experienced that. I remember one time we were visiting some friends in a town in Colorado, and we were leaving. We were about to get back on the interstate, and I heard a noise in the back, and I thought our hatch wasn't quite right or something. And so I found a little side road and pulled off, and we're kind of out in the middle of nowhere off of this. And I'm looking and got everything situated and looked up, and there's a highway patrolman coming one direction. And I looked in the back, just happened to glance in the back, and there's AJ handcuffed to the luggage deal. And apparently the highway patrolman either didn't see that or he had children of his own. Anyway, he didn't stop. And I was reminded of that this weekend, just on Friday, because we had once again enjoyed our grandchildren. We were taking them back, meeting AJ and Miranda in Plainview, and we had just enough time to stop and get some gas. And our granddaughter Macy decided she needed to get out for something, and so Macy, for those of you who don't know, is our black granddaughter. She is beautiful. You can't have her. Love her with all of our heart most days. But in this particular case, she had found a length of rope. And she had bound her hands. And when we pulled up to the gas station, she burst out of the van on my side, next to me, hands bound in rope, with this old white man standing next to her. Anyway, I'm not in prison, which is good. And I still love Macy, but she can't play with rope anymore when I'm around. Romans chapter 6 was in our Bible readings this last week. We've done a lot of different Bible readings through the years. Here this year we are going with a little bit different method. It's the idea of reading through one chapter in the New Testament, hopefully in the morning if you can, with the idea of finding a message that you can carry on your heart all day long. And this last Monday, Romans chapter 6 was the chapter, and Romans chapter 6 is just loaded with information that will help us, I believe, in our Christian life. It will help us to understand some of the concepts that men in particular are starting to kind of convolute and have false teachings on. And so in Romans chapter 6, Paul addresses one of these things, and they were already starting to have trouble with it. And it involved grace. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, apparently there was already this idea that grace was going to give people permission to continue to sin. And it was gathering steam. When you read in Revelation in Jesus' message to the seven church in Asia, you can certainly see that several of those congregations were already having this idea that they could participate in sin and it would be okay. And so Paul is trying to set the record straight on this idea that grace gives you permission to sin. Again, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. In Jude, the book just before Revelation, verses 3 and 4. I like Jude because Jude is written by the brother of Jesus, Judas, and it's interesting when you start reading in the letter of Jude, because he does not consider himself worthy to identify himself as a brother of Christ. And neither did James when he wrote his letter. When James wrote his letter, he simply said that he was a servant of God and of Jesus. And then when we get to Jude, Jude points out that he's a brother of James and a servant of Jesus. I think that's really interesting, because when you think about it, you can kind of understand Jude and James when Jesus was alive and involved with his ministry before the cross. They were both convinced that Jesus was not, in fact, the Son of God. And they, with the rest of their brothers, came to take charge of Jesus on one occasion. And Jesus wouldn't even go out and meet with them. But after the cross, you can only imagine, after Jesus rose, he appeared to many people. I suspect some of those people included his family. But there was one thing for sure. After Jesus rose from the dead, there was no doubt in James and Jude's mind that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. And they turned their life over to being his servant. And so Jude, who has this second chance, and he's writing to the churches, and he says in verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Think about that. He wanted to just write to him and talk to him about how wonderful being saved was. I'm sure he wanted to talk to them about looking forward to heaven and all the joy that we have as Christians. And so he said, I wanted to write about salvation, but he said, I felt that I had to write to you to tell you to contend for the faith. Why? Verse 4 explains it. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. In other words, they're in the church. They're not identifying themselves as godless men. It's secretive what they are doing. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God, of our God, into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Well, think about that for a moment. They are referred to as godless men. Even though they identify themselves as Christians, they've secretly slipped into the church. And they're teaching. What are they teaching? Well, part of their teaching is a changing of grace. And it is so bad that they're making it into a license for immorality. We saw just recently throughout America, and I suppose throughout the world, it's even reached our local area where one of the denominations decided that they would identify with sin, that they would embrace a particular sin. It's caused a lot of havoc and a lot of splitting amongst that group because they have taken something that the Bible clearly defines as sin and they have said, no, it's not. Not only is it not sin, but we are going to honor it. What's happened? They've changed the grace of God into a license for immorality. Think about that for a moment and think about how significant that is. Imagine you're being in a situation where you grew up with a rich man's son and you didn't much care for him and so you would just pick on that son and you'd give him a beating every time you could and then as time eventuated and economies changed, you came to a point where you found yourself without a job, and the only person that had a job available was this man whose son that you had treated so poorly. But this man hired you, and you were grateful. Now you could make a living wage, and so you were doing that, and you got to thinking as you became involved with your job that there was an awful lot of money just kind of floating around, and this rich man had plenty, and boy, he just probably wouldn't miss that, and so you started helping yourself to it. And then you got caught, and he fired you. And then as time went by, and you're getting hungry and hungrier, you go back to him, and you ask him for a second chance. And he gives it to you. What are you going to do? Are you going to take that second chance and start stealing again? Well, not if you're wise. The second chance is not a second chance to steal. It's an opportunity to make good again, to serve again. We would all understand that. If we were in a situation like that, I suspect we would feel nothing but gratitude. But what has happened within the church at that time and within, unfortunately, the church in modern times is that men who identify themselves as Christians, although the scriptures refer to them as godless men, have changed grace. Grace is your opportunity to be forgiven. Grace is your opportunity to once again serve God in a way that you can enjoy all the blessings. And yet there will be people who will take that grace and they'll change it into something that it is not. And so back to Romans chapter 6, when Paul writes about this, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, how did we die to sin? Well, look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Well, that phrase, baptism into Christ, is important because we are told that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. We're told that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we want to know, how do I get into Christ? And this tells you it's a baptism into Christ. Is it just a baptism? It's just something that we do to people? A lot of people just take their babies, they'll sprinkle them, they'll call it baptism, even though that's not what baptism is. Or they'll pour water on them and they'll call it baptism, even though that's not what baptism is. Or perhaps even they will baptize them. But is that right? Well, look and see what baptism involves. Galatians 3, verse 26, the other passage within the New Testament that talks about being baptized into Christ, starts off by saying this: you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. To be baptized without faith is absolutely worthless. It makes no sense. There's no command within Scripture of it. There's no example within Scripture of it. Baptism is always just the culmination of God's plan of salvation, the way you have your sins removed. Jesus said, unless you change and become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Little children are pure. It's not until they get old enough to understand and make a choice and that first sin is held against them. But when they do, they repent of their sins, they confess their belief in Christ, calling on His name, and they're baptized into Christ. But look at Galatians 3:26, you're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It always involves faith. And then notice what faith presumes. You're sons, all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you believe in Christ, the only logical step, next step, is to be baptized into Christ. Again, it's that culmination. All these things come together. But again, let's go back to Romans 6 and verse 3 now. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now, I mentioned that Romans chapter 6 explains a lot of different things, the first of which is sometimes how we misuse grace. But this next part, I think, is really important. We're baptized into His death. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you don't need to be baptized because baptism isn't necessary? And their proof text is found in Luke chapter 23. If you want to turn over there, Luke 23 is where Jesus is on the cross. In verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Him. Aren't you the Christ, the Messiah? Save yourselves and us. But the other criminal rebuked Him. Don't you fear God, since we're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then He said, Jesus, remember Me when you come into Your kingdom. Jesus answered Him, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with Me in paradise. And so here's the question, was the thief on the cross baptized? And the answer is, into Christ's death, obviously not. He wasn't. So we found a loophole, haven't we? And the answer is, there's nothing more ridiculous to that than if I got pulled over and I was found I didn't have a driver's license and I went before the judge and said, I don't have to have a driver's license. The thief on the cross didn't have a driver's license. Why should I have to have one? And if he was a wise man, he would say, well, they didn't have cars back then. And for somebody to say that you don't have to be baptized into Christ's death means that they don't understand what baptism is for. Because in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Could the thief on the cross have been baptized into something that had not yet happened? And of course the answer is no. It wasn't the Christian dispensation yet, was it? We don't know if the thief on the cross was a Jew or a Gentile. I think it's probably safe to think that he may have been a Jew. Would he have been faithful? Was he baptized in John's baptism? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We don't know if he was or if he wasn't. If he was, it didn't take because it was a baptism of repentance. And here he is justly being crucified for stealing. But again, it doesn't matter if he was a Jew and was under the law of Moses or if he was a Gentile and was under the law of the patriarchs, unless he was a proselyte and had decided to put himself under the law of Moses. That was a former dispensation. The command that we have is to be baptized into Christ's death. That's the Christian era. And that could not have been done when the thief was hanging on the cross. And one of the things that truly bothers me about this is how readily people are to accept something that is clearly and patently not possible. Sin that grace may abound sounds good. But grace has been never meant to allow you to continue to sin. Grace is there so that you can get out of your sin. You don't deserve it, but here's your chance. Here's your opportunity. Not be baptized because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. It doesn't even make any sense. We're baptized into Christ's death. In Acts chapter 19, Paul was talking to a group of men who had been baptized into John's baptism, and he pointed out that we were commanded to believe in the one who followed John, Jesus. And upon hearing that, they were baptized into Christ. Why? Was it because the baptism of John wasn't sufficient for the time? And the answer is, when they were baptized by John, it was certainly sufficient, but it was no longer sufficient. And once they found that out, they took care of it immediately. But again, here we have in three short verses the answer to two questions. One, does grace give you the right to continue to sin? And the answer is, of course, not. The second, can we get out of being baptized? Because the thief on the cross got out of being baptized somehow, they think. But we're commanded to be baptized into his death. That's where our sins are forgiven, isn't it? You remember the Apostle Paul, when he went before Ananias, and Ananias healed him of his blindness. When he went into town, Jesus told him, "You will be told what to do." And what did Ananias tell him? He said, "Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away." The one who had been praying for 3 days and fasting for 3 days and who had had a personal experience with Jesus still had sin. And so the point of all this is, if we will use the Scriptures as a complement, not as standalone verse here and a standalone verse here, but as a complement that explains itself, we're going to be able to handle things such as grace, such as God's plan of salvation, which includes baptism, and everything else that we do. And by doing so, we're going to be better servants. I love Romans chapter 6. It is packed with information such as this, and it's packed with information that will help us in our lives today. We do want to offer the invitation this morning. It may be that there's some here that are ready to become Christians. If that's the case, won't you come forward while we sing this invitation song and let your desires known on that. But if you would, please stand as we sing.